Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's always good to be back here with friends. I appreciate the invitation here to speak. Appreciate the time to spend the Sabbath with you. There's no truth to the rumor that I only come here for the good food afterwards. That's not the total reason why I come. Part of the reason why I come is if I come enough to accept invitations, I may finally get Vance Stinson enough to speak in Big Sandy. But he's a hard negotiator, so I may have to work out a few more things to sweeten the pot a little bit before I get Vance up here. So, but I'll tell you what, I don't know if we'll try to be very hospitable to you if you come up or any of you come up. But I mean, and for those of you who don't know, I left my suit jacket at home, sitting real nice right on the chair, right where I ready to pick it up. So I came in without a suit jacket. And Roy let me have his suit jacket for the video today, so I appreciate that. So I will even try to prepare when you come up that we'll have someone ready for a suit jacket for you, and we'll have some food afterwards. Is that getting pretty good now? Getting pretty close? But it is good to be here and enjoying being here. Last week I had a chance to be at the CGI congregation in Springfield, Missouri, and got to see all the registers and all the people up there. We did a little interactive Bible study during the sermonette time, and then I gave a sermon up there. And I was talking to them afterwards. I said, well, you know, I'd like to give a version of the same sermon, but if they send that out, and I'll tell you, usually when you send a sermon out, it goes out that same week. I said, I don't want you to hear the same message again. And they tried to talk me into it, because they did not tape it. They did not tape services up there. So they said, no. Please give that same sermon again so our members can hear it, and we think it'd be very, very helpful. Now, when I give a sermon, even though if it's the same topic, it's never the exact same. I'm not a scripted person. Some people, they speak and they have their sermons scripted out, and that's good. Certainly when you do the telecast, you have to be very scripted. But I'm pretty spontaneous. I may use the same outline, but I will cover wherever I want to go. We'd like to think God's taking us there. But I speak from the heart quite a bit. And so I intend to give the same type of message I gave last week, and hopefully it'll be encouraging to people as I intend it to be. You know, the title of the sermon is God Values Broken Things. God Values Broken Things. My purpose whenever I speak is I try to be very encouraging, and I try to point people back to the Father and the Son. That's my whole purpose when I speak. You take different ways of doing it. You can cover a book of the Bible. You can cover a subject. But that's my main overall purpose, is try to be encouraging and try to point people back to the Father and the Son. Now, I'm going to make a general statement that in man's view, broken things are worthless. But in God's view, broken things are precious. Now, that's not totally true, because there's probably a pack rat in here somewhere, especially if you happen to be a farmer. Many farmers are pack rats. They save every piece of wood, every screw, every bolt, every nut. And if I don't know all of you, but I'm assuming some of you, there's pack rats here. You save everything. Now, there's one right there. Okay, good. He may be the pack rat of the group, but you're not the only one, I'm sure. So there are people who value broken things or used things or old things. But I dare say that's not our society in general. It shows you how old this example is. My VCR was busted. Now, of course, we're in the DVD world, and beyond that, but my VCR was busted, and so I wanted to take it down to get it fixed. So when I would go down to get it repaired, they said what they'd have to charge me to get it fixed. And you guessed it, it was cheaper to buy a new one than to get it fixed. Because our society is a throwaway society. Our society is broken things are discarded. But we have to understand that's not true with God. Broken things are precious. Now, I want to go through some scriptures here to talk about some analogies, and I'm going to draw some analogies from this. Let's go back to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 7, beginning verse 2. Actually, I'm going to not read word for word the first part of Judges 7, because you know the story of Gideon. I don't have to tell you the story of Gideon. You know the story of Gideon, but you know the rest of the story. Well, the story of Gideon was God came and told Gideon, you have too many people in your army. We need to cut back your army. Because when you win, you're going to take the credit. And I don't want you taking the credit. Well, the numbers were 32,000 people. And in the first wave of cuts, in the first wave of trimming down the army was trimmed down from 32,000 down to 10,000. That's quite a reduction. And you would think then, if you went back to God, God would say, now we're talking, now we're at the ballpark where I'm interested. But God didn't say that. God said, there's still too many of you. And you're going to take the credit. And you remember the story, how they did it? They went down the water. You remember the story. And those who went down and drank the water like a dog, face down, were sent home. And those who went down and were cupping the water, looking around like a good soldier, who were alert, they were kept. And you know then it was 300 people. So think about the attrition, how God brought the army down from 32,000 down to 300. You all know that part of the story, but do you know the rest of the story? You know this time when Gideon's out walking and he hears about a dream? He hears some of the adversary talking about a dream? He hears some of the adversary talking about the interpretation of the dream? Just look to verse 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, he worshipped. He returned to the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Eternal has delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Because the one who had the dream said, this dream shows that we're going to lose. And Midian heard that. Gideon heard that. So Gideon was empowered to go ahead and do God's will. But here's what he did, verse 16. He divided those 300 men into three separate companies, 100 people each. He put a trumpet in every man's hand. He put a pitcher, like a pitcher of water. Of course, it wasn't like a pitcher today. It was probably a clay pitcher. Empty pitcher, and inside the pitcher, he put a lamp. Verse 17, he said, follow me, watch me, and do what I do. When I come to the outside of the camp, do what I do. When I blow the trumpet, all of you blow the trumpet. When I yell, the sword of the Eternal, the sword of Gideon, you yell, the sword of the Eternal, the sword of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that went with him came outside the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. They had set a new watch. Gideon blew the trumpet. They all blew the trumpet. Gideon yelled. They all yelled. The sword of the Eternal, the sword of Gideon. But there was something else they did. They broke the pitcher all at once. Remember, the trumpet in one hand, the pitcher with a torch in it, fire in it, light in it, in the other hand, blew the trumpet, yelled, and smashed that pitcher. And all of a sudden, there was noise of a trumpet, there was yelling, and there was a flash of 300 lights all around. It was God's way of getting the attention as they then went and overcame the Midianites and they won the battle. Here's what I want you to consider for an analogy today. Just as that light could not come through until that pitcher was broken, the light of God cannot come out of you until you are broken. Let's go back to Mark chapter 2. That's an important statement, an important concept, and I'll tell you someone who would understand that concept would be Saul. Because Saul was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew God. He knew about God. He had information. He had material. He could talk about God. Very intellectual. Very trained. But it wasn't until he was on that road to Damascus. And while he was on that road to Damascus, Jesus confronted him personally and said, why are you persecuting me? And when doing so, it got his attention. Saul was struck with blindness, confronted by Jesus Christ personally, and he finally came to know Jesus Christ. Again, until we're broken, we really don't shed the true light of God. Mark 2, verses 1 through 5. Let's look at a New Testament story. Jesus was in Capernaum, and it was noised about that he was there. Word spread. Did you hear? Jesus is in town. Jesus is in town. Jesus is over there. He's at Joe's house or whatever. Zechariah's house, whatever the name would have been back then. And so many people wanted to hear Jesus, they gathered together. There was no room in the house, packed shoulder to shoulder. Now, we do not know how big the house was, but we do know it was packed. So much so, you had a tough time opening the door. And Jesus used that opportunity to preach the word, to preach the gospel, because that's what he would do. And as he was in this packed house preaching the gospel, some people came to the house, four of them, bringing their friend who was sick of the palsy. And they're standing outside the house because they heard Jesus was there. And they could probably hear through the walls, because the houses were not like what we have today in the same way. You probably could hear Jesus preaching. And they're probably saying, how are we going to get our friend into Jesus? Because we have to have Jesus touch him. We have to have Jesus lay his hands on him. So they had a plan. They got up on the roof. And as they got up on the roof, as they were listening to where Jesus was, they thought, how can we get to Jesus? So if Jesus is in that corner of the house, we need to get up on the roof near that corner of the house. Verse 4, when they could not come close to him because of the people, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they broke a hole in the roof, they dropped their buddy down right where Jesus was so Jesus could lay hands on him. Those are good friends. Those are good. I don't know who paid for the roof to be fixed. I don't know if they hired one of the lawyers, the scribes, to settle it. But you know, they broke him down. But the thing is, again, the analogy I want you to consider today is, until you're broken, you will not have direct contact with Jesus Christ, and thereby you will not have the same contact with God the Father. Mark 14, let's look at another one. I used to violate Mark 14. What do you mean, violate Mark 14? Mark 14 says something in verse 9 that I never used to do, but I do it a lot now. We're coming up on the time of the year I do. In fact, I'm doing it here today, but I'm doing it in my home congregation, Passover time. Now, Passover is a memorial, right? And it's a memorial about Jesus Christ, which reflects back in God the Father. No doubt about that. But look in verse 9 in Mark 14. Jesus said, truly I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the entire world, this also shall, what she has done, shall be spoken as a memorial of her. Should she take the place of Jesus Christ? Oh, no, 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 no. She shouldn't take the place of Jesus Christ. But Jesus said that when you talk about the gospel, you should memorialize what this lady did because of what she did. So at least once a year in my home congregation, I talk about her. And I went for years. I probably went for decades never talking about her. But I'm taking Jesus at his word. Oh, Jesus, I like to talk about Jesus every week. I like to talk about her once a year. That's pretty fair, isn't it? But what did she do? Well, what she did was, let's just start working backward. Verse 8, she has done what she could to anoint my body for the burying. So she did an act here to help prepare his body for burial. Well, of course, working back again, they were complaining because she spent money on this precious thing instead of sending it on the poor. Verse 3 is what she did. Being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and a spikenard, which was very precious. She broke the box and poured the oil on his head. Again, many times people think broken things are worthless. Broken things are not valuable. But to God, this had to be broken for this precious thing to happen. And let's go to me, maybe the most important part of the breaking is Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Again, we understand this very clearly because you have kept the Passover for many, many years. You've kept that New Testament Passover for so many years that you understand about the death of Jesus Christ. You understand about the suffering of Jesus Christ. But let's review it again just real quickly. Luke 22:19. On that night, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So you understand that the sacrifice could have happened with just shed blood, but God chose to do more than just have the shedding of blood of his son. He allowed his son to be beaten, to suffer, Because salvation is not just through the shed blood, which is so valuable, but also through the beating and the suffering that happened too. And so again, when they were killing the Son of God, when they were killing our Savior, it wasn't just even a painless death, it was something he was tormented over and over again. And they thought they were winning. They thought they had done something wonderful. They thought they'd done something good. But in their perceived hour of victory was really the victory of the Father. It was part of the plan. Every time our Savior was beaten, and they were doing the enemies were doing it with glee. The religious system was doing it with glee. God was sitting there watching his Son get beaten, knowing that good things were going to happen because of what happened, because of what he had his Son do, and because of what his Son chose to do. We have salvation in a way that's unbelievable, unimaginable. And we get to picture that every single year. We think about it much more than the memorial. But again, that is to me the greatest proof of all, that precious things, broken things, are precious to God. Now, having made those four scriptures, I want to talk about two extremes now. Quickly talk about two extremes. One extreme is a person who says, "I'm not broken." Now you think, who in their right mind would want to admit that? It's kind of like children. Have you ever had a child do this? When you spank a child and the child says, "That didn't hurt," that's not too bright. That's not too bright, because what happens is, a spanking comes, that does hurt. So that's not a bright thing to do. But children do that usually once, or some stubborn ones do it about six times until they learn. But one of our sons did it one time, and I just told him, I said, "That is not bright at all." And I don't think he never did that again. I said, "It's better, you know." I even told him, I said, "It's better to, you know, just, if it doesn't hurt, don't let on. Just accept the punishment and be glad we weren't tougher. Don't just spout off." But if someone says, "I'm not broken," it's not too wise, is it? Let me show you a group of people who did not feel broken. John 8. Now, as I talk about these two extremes today, you may have experienced them at some time, and you probably may not experience them again personally. But if you do experience them again personally, maybe you can go back to the scripture and learn. But here's the thing. You know people who are experiencing these things, and you want to be a vessel to help these people. So I have friends. I remember times when I wasn't broken. I remember when I didn't think I was broken. And I have friends who still think that way. Now, you can't cram it down the throat. Best thing we can do is plant seeds, throughout seeds, plant in water, and let God give the increase. But if you're more aware of the situation, the circumstance, you'll know how to plant some better seeds. But look at John 8, verses 31 through 36. Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him. By the way, if someone asks you, "Do you believe on Jesus?" I love that phrase. Now, there's some phrases that are harder to deal with. I'm digressing for a moment, but if someone comes up to me and says, "Are you saved?" That takes a little bit more definition of terms to me, and it takes a little bit longer to explain it if you're really wanting to get into a discussion about it. But if someone says, "Do you believe on Jesus?" That one's a pretty simple one for me. I like to say, "I sure do. I believe on Jesus." In fact, I tell them I believe on Jesus as Jesus defined it over in John chapter 8. Because John chapter 8, verse 31, to those who believed on him, he says, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples." So I use that question, "Do you believe on Jesus," to define what the terms are. Some people believe on Jesus by just saying his name over and over and over again. But Jesus said, if you believe on him, you'll do what he says. So I think if someone asks you a question, "Do you believe on Jesus?" I think you have a chance to say, "Oh, yes, I do. In fact, Jesus told us if we believe on him, we should do what he says, do what he teaches." And then real quickly, you've just planted some really good seeds without being too confrontational. Now, if they want to go further, then you can describe what are some of the things that he did say. But I believe on Jesus because I want to do what he said. "You'll know the truth. The truth shall make you free." But verse 33, here are some who said, We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Why do we need your freedom? Now, of course, they're forgetting a lot of history. The seed of Abraham were in bondage for long stretches of time. How about 400 years and long other times? But the point is, you see their attitude. They're stiffened up. We're free. We've never been in bondage. Because we're Abraham's seed. Now that's like saying, I'm in the only church. I'm a special one. It's the same attitude. I have the right physical leader. I have the right physical people. I have the right physical name. I have the right physical heritage. I have the right physical lineage. So, like I said, I was at a point where that was me to a degree. See, I didn't need to hear what this person had to say. I was at the right place at the right time. And some people even go farther to say, if you're with me, you'll be in the right place of protection down the road. See, they'll talk about that too. But the point is, that's an empty promise by can't deliver. My promise to you is, some of you will be protected and some of you will be martyred. And I have no control over it. Now, if someone says, Dave, do you want to be martyred? I say, no, I'd rather Vance Stinson be martyred. I'd rather Charles Gross be martyred. But in fact, Vance and I both vote that Charles would be the one who's martyred. So some good people will be martyred, some good people will be protected. Some bad people will be protected, some bad people will be martyred. I don't think that these formulas people come up with, but they have all these formulas because they know. Well, no, they don't know. They're just giving the imaginations of their heart, and it sounds good to people. But they're not broken. See, the thing is, the fact that if you're Abraham's seed, that's not the criteria. If you're in the right place, that's not the criteria. We want to be close to God. We want to build a relationship with God. We want to accept His blessings, and we have to be willing to suffer for Him. But anyway, I'm not broken. Well, notice Jesus' response. Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. The servant of sin abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore makes you free, you shall be free. The key is not what group you're with. The key is, do you have a relationship with the Father through the Son? Again, we have groups. And again, one of the reasons I love associating with CGI is because of the way you handle things, the way you do things, the what type of people you are. I love the fact that our congregations mix really well. Because we view you as a part of the body of Christ and you view us as part of the body of Christ. We don't put up barriers. We work together. Because we know we have the same spirit. If we have the same spirit, we're brothers and sisters. See, a lot more and more people are seeing that. More and more people are understanding that. But not everyone does. So some people who are out there are not broken because they're at the right place. As long as they're at the right place, everything's fine. But it's not that place. In fact, the whole thing is, in the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle. In the Old Testament, there were temples. In the New Testament, plainly says that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. God dwells in His people. So wherever His people are, even if they're scattered in different locations, even if they're scattered in different groups, God is in His people. In fact, God is walking the earth in you. If you have the Spirit of God, God is walking the earth in you. And everyone else. So for him to say, oh yeah, God's walking through me, but He's not walking through them, we want to be real careful about saying what we think God is or God is not. We can evaluate other people's behavior. And we can say, I think their behavior is wrong. I think that action is wrong. I think that idea is wrong. I think that concept is wrong. That's okay to do that quietly, maturely, but to say that person is cut off from God, that person is not one of God's, that person is not of God, we're stepping way out of our boundary talking about things we have no business talking about. Now, again, I'm preaching to the choir. You already know that. But see, when people start rallying around, we're Abraham's seed. We're better than you. You think you're better than me. And when they start doing that, that's the person who's not broken. Well, There's another scripture about Luke 18 about the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. I won't take the time for that. But certainly the Pharisee was not broken. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the broken person who said, "Father, I'm a sinner, forgive me," he was the one who was justified. So one extreme are those who are not broken. But here's the other extreme I want to talk about. People who say, "I'm too broken." And this one worries me more than the other one. Now, God can deal with both. God can deal with those who are not broken, and God can deal with those who are too broken. It is harder for me as a person to deal with an "I'm too broken" than the "I'm not broken." It's easier. I love it when teenagers have spunk. Kids have spunk. You don't want to. What does James Dobson say about a child? "You shape their will, but you don't break their spirit." He's right. Of course, he's been writing books for a long time, and his books about child rearing are the best and better than anything I've ever seen in the Church of God. Although I was going to compliment you at the beginning of the sermon. Last week I saw a booklet you all put out that I really was impressed with. Your booklet was, "What Does God Think About Same-Sex Marriages?" I was just impressed that you tackled the subject. Because so many people are afraid to talk about that subject because of how they'll be labeled. And even worried about, are the liberals going to come after a church that talks about that, etc.? Are the agnostics going to come after a church that talks about that? And I saw your booklet last week for the first time on that subject. And I was like, wow. I admire them for taking the courage of going out there and saying, boom, here's what God says. So I wanted to say that. So one of many good things I'm sure you do, but that one really stuck out at me last week. But James Dobson, his stuff about you shape the will, but you don't break the spirit. See, does God change spunky people and knock the stuffings out of them? Think about Peter. Peter was a real spunky guy. How spunky was Peter? Jesus says, "I want to wash your feet." What did Peter say? "You'll never wash my feet." He was prone to exaggeration. So Jesus said, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." "Wash all of me!" You kind of get an idea of Peter's personality? God didn't change Peter's personality. Spunky people have to be redirected sometimes. But when they're redirected, they can do good things. How about Paul? Paul's throwing people in prison. Paul's standing over there watching Stephen get stoned. And God didn't say, "I'm going to change your personality and make you a quiet little, just a little quiet mule, just not saying anything." He said, "No, I'm going to take your spunk. I want to use your spunk for me." Think about the book of Zechariah. Think about when it talks about the millennium. God knows how to deal with people who are not broken. God says to them, "Okay, folks, it's time to keep the feast. Egypt, you coming?" And Egypt says, "Well, we talked it over, and we're not going to the feast. We ain't going. We're not going to the feast." And God says, "Are you sure about that? Are you sure you've thought that through? You've counted the cost?" "Yes, we've counted the cost, and we're not going to the feast." He said, "Now let me say, are you really sure about that?" "Yeah, we thought about it, but we're not going to the feast." "Okay, no rain for them." Now, I wonder how long it took for no rain before they said, "You know what? We think we want to go to that feast after all. We want to go. We want to go." See, God has a way of stepping on the back of Saul's neck. God has a way of stepping on the back of the neck of Egypt. God has a way of someone who says, "I'm not broken," God has a way of getting their attention. But this one's tougher for me. Not tough for God, but someone who says, "I'm too broken." These are people who say, "I might as well give up. I'm such a horrible sinner. Why should I pray?" And usually their shoulders slump down. "Why should I pray? Because God won't hear my prayers. I'm worthless. I can't do anything for God. God has no purpose for me. I can't help my family. What's the use? I can't help my friends. What's the use?" Like I said, God's big enough to handle both extremes. But you see why this is tougher for me, and I dare say it's probably tougher for you? People who feel so broken, it's like, I can't do anything. And how much of your personal ministry is holding the hands of people who feel too broken? Probably a lot of your personal ministry. By personal ministry, I mean your personal service. Your personal service. Aren't you helping broken people? It can be draining, can't it? It can be draining to go, whether it be your friends, your neighbors. Sometimes members in your church go through a congregation go through a trial. And you have to be there to hold their hand. You want to do it, but it's draining. People feel too broken, who don't understand God's mercy, who don't understand God's grace. People who get overwhelmed by guilt. Not only the right type of guilt, but usually the wrong type of self-inflicted guilt. I'm too broken. See, the thing is, we have one extreme is, I'm not broken. And the other extreme is, woe is me, I'm too broken. But the point I want to start concluding in my sermon is, God reaches you when you're broken. That's why it's such a valuable thing. Let's go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 14. He warned us about this. I think I heard a little bit about in your local announcement that you're collecting, was it clothing for someone in India? Now let's consider many, the average person in India and the average person in the United States. Do you think we think about different things? When we're thinking about 401ks and how's the investment going to be and will Social Security be there, and there's nothing wrong to think about those things if they're in right balance, and they're thinking about, man, I'm cold, I need some clothing. My kids need some clothing. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, then you'll bless the Eternal your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you don't forget the Eternal your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you this day. Blessed when you have eaten and are full, and you've built good homes, and you live in those good homes, and your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiplies, and all that you have is multiplied. And you'll lift your heart, your heart will be lifted up, and you'll forget the Eternal your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. When things are going too well physically, we tend to forget God. I'm not saying you should take a vow of poverty. I'm not saying you should give away your possessions. But I will read the scripture here like that says, when you have blessings and when you have prosperity, don't forget God. It is possible to have blessings and prosperity and keep God the center of your life. But it's harder to do. That's why many more people in many countries outside the United States are more attuned. That's why the Church of God Seventh Day has a bigger membership internationally than it does in the United States. The message of the Church of God Seventh Day reaches out to the international areas. And probably the Seventh Day Adventist has a great following outside the United States. And we have sister congregations, apparently you have congregations out there, and we get to hear about their needs from time to time. And sometimes our friends, one of our sister congregations in Kenya, needed a sound system. And so we were able to send them money to help them get a sound system so they could keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And we have some contacts in India as well. And the needs are tremendous out there, and you just can't help everyone. Because our resources are limited, you just can't help everyone. But we try to help. But the point is, we hopefully will enjoy our blessings, but also keep God the center of our life. See, because God reaches you when you're broken. Now, I have on the handout about Elijah, how God reached Elijah when he was broken. I want to mention five people to you who got so discouraged they wanted to die. Now, this is not just some nobody. See if you've ever heard these names before. Moses, Elijah, Job, Jonah, Jeremiah. Ever hear those guys before? When you look in the Scripture, each of them had episodes in their life where they wanted to die. Now, on the handout I have when how God dealt with Elijah. When Elijah was broken, first God gave him food and drink to strengthen him physically. It's a good pattern. When you're dealing with someone who's broken down, you have to make sure they're filled up physically, emotionally, and spiritually. God worked it out also to build up emotionally. He got to travel, take some time to himself. And then finally, God gave Elijah three tasks to do. He said, you know, Elijah, I've fed you. I've built you up physically. I've been building up emotionally, giving you some time to recharge your batteries. But you've got to get back to work. It's time to get back on the saddle. Go anoint this man to be the king of Syria. Go anoint this man to be the king of Israel. Go appoint Elisha, you know, to be a prophet. Get out there and do things. But again, it's a good pattern. Sometime, if you ever want to do a study, study those five examples of people who were so down that they wanted to die. And watch how God worked in each of their lives to bring them out of it. But the thing is, the point I wanted to bring here is God reaches you when you're broken. Now, for me personally, I've been through, and I don't, you know, no one wants to hear my story. My story's not the important thing. But generically, I want to say that I started going through a breaking process about 10 years ago when God started working in my life in a stronger way than he ever had before. I had known God. I had a prayer life with God. I'd understand of God's kingdom. I'd understand of God's grace, God's law. But it was through personal experiences that I got to be broken that I think have given me a better opportunity to shed God's light, a better opportunity to know the Father and the Son. Those experiences I would not want to go through again, but I would not trade them for anything in the world. How can you say that out of both sides of your mouth? Well, they were painful, and I don't want to go through painful experiences, but it's through the pain that you really grow. In fact, one of the worst things you can do for someone is to make them too comfortable. If a person gets too comfortable, they're usually not growing. But again, you've had your stories. You have had your experiences. And you've looked back at your experiences and wondered, why? Why did this happen? Why did this pain come? Why did God let this occur? Why did God allow this breaking up to happen? Why did God allow this breaking individual situation to happen? And people think, oh no, God's lost control of life because everything's breaking up around me. Oh really? Is it the fact that God's not only not lost control, but he's doing something valuable? When his son was being broken up, it was not the end of the way of life. It was not the end of what became Christianity. It was not the end of what became the way of believers. It was a big leaping point forward. Sometimes when things go breaking around you, you think, oh no, where is God? And God is very much there. God is very much there to bless, to build up in a greater and stronger way. I want to turn to second conclusion, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7 through 9. As you're turning there, though, I want to remind you two things. Here are two ways you could be broken. And one way is not good. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. One way of being broken is not good. I will tell you one thing that will break you is your own sin. Now, remember David, King David? Remember, he was broken. What's one of the most beautiful psalms of repentance in all the Bible? Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a beautiful psalm that occurred because of David's sin. When David sinned through his adultery and then through his killing, through the cover-up, God forgave him. God told him, "You will not die." But remember, he lost his child. That was a brokenness due to sin. The New Testament says in 1 Peter, it says, don't suffer as a thief, as a murderer, as a busybody. In other words, If you suffer for your sins, that's a little bit of stupidity on our part. If we're crazy enough to violate God's law and thereby bring the consequences on ourselves, shame on us for sinning. Because sin will just kick you in the teeth. And that's why we want to follow God's way of life, to not be sinning. Because sin will kick you in the teeth. So I hope none of you get broken because of your choices and because of your sins. I would hope all of us will get closer to God and love His law, not because we're better than anyone else. Anyone who thinks they're better than anyone else is not understanding their calling. I hope you love God's law because sin is stupid and God's way is good. So please don't get broken because of your sin. But brethren, if you get broken for the glory of God, for the glory of Jesus Christ, happy should you be. That's different. That's different. If you get broken for your mistakes, shame on you. If you get broken for the name of God, glory be to God. And that was the lesson that here, you know, God was helping Paul to see. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought God three times, that it might depart from me. God, take it away. Father, take it away. Daddy, take it away, please. And here was the answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Have you noticed Paul's response? The last part of verse 9? Paul said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you make that statement to God? Do you make that statement in your life? That you glory in your infirmities? Why would you glory in your infirmities? The only reason I can see to glory in your infirmities is that the power of Christ may rest upon you. I hope when you suffer, when you're broken, it's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of Jesus Christ. I hope when you're broken, it's because God is saying to you, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. My strength is made perfect in your brokenness. See, God works in us. God loves us. And God will magnify His name. And God will glorify His name. He'll glorify His Son. He'll glorify His kingdom. He'll bring light to this world. But it will only be done when believers are broken. It will only be done when ultimately all of mankind has the chance to go through the same process. So if you as a first fruit, if you believe you're a first fruit, understand now, you are not called to be saved. You are being saved. But you are called to be spent. And sometimes to be a tool in God's hands that He can spend and use, you must be broken. God will do that out of love. God will do that out of love for you and for all of His creation. But when you experience brokenness, give glory to God. Reach out to God. Thank God. Appreciate God. And understand He loves you, because God values you.